Privilege to be with you again tonight, all of you folks in Prince Edward Island. And I thought maybe we'd spend our time this evening looking into Psalm 116. Now, I don't know whether you've got, you probably have a Bible nearby there somewhere. So Psalm 116, this psalm is in a package of six psalms. And they are Hallel Psalms, or Psalms of Ascent. And these were psalms that every Jewish person that would participate in the festivals in Jerusalem would know off by heart. And as they were heading up to Jerusalem, that's where the ascent comes from. As they were heading up to Jerusalem, they would be able to recite these psalms off by heart. Some of them were sung, but these would be very joyous occasions, and they would be psalms of praise, psalms of thanks. In fact, it's interesting to note or to contemplate that the Lord Jesus, growing up as he did, and going with his parents on a regular basis, and then as an adult man up to Jerusalem, he would know these psalms off by heart, and he would recite them along with everybody else. Now, when you come to the Passover meal in the Gospels, you'll notice that I think it is in Matthew, in the record in Matthew, that the account says that when they were finished with the Passover meal, the Last Supper, they were finished with that meal, that they sang a hymn and went out. This psalm that we're going to look at tonight, this Psalm 116, is a psalm that was often used and sung at the conclusion of the Passover meal. So it's just an intriguing twist on this Psalm 116 to think that maybe this was the psalm that they sang as disciples after Judas had left to get ready to betray him, with the Lord knowing that he only had a few hours left, that this was the psalm, this was the Hallel psalm that they may have sung that night. Now, we don't know accurately from Scripture whether that is true or not, but it just sort of adds an element of interest as we look at this psalm. So let's begin. I'm going to just basically break it down in sections. There would certainly be other ways to approach this psalm, but I'm just going to break it down into manageable little bites and make some comments that are probably rather obvious, and you certainly don't need me to figure these out or to see these for yourselves, but there are some very interesting things here in this Hallel psalm. First of all, the first few verses of the psalm go this way. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me, and I found sorrow and trouble. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, beseech thee, deliver my soul. I'm sure if we were all together sitting in a room tonight and someone asked us to go around the circle and just say why we love the Lord, we'd get a variety of comments. I'm sure they'd all be good. It's interesting, and it's a little bit probing to think about, what is it about the Lord that I love? That means the most to me. that stands out when someone asks me, well, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do you regard that one? Why do you regard Jesus above all others? Why is he so preeminent and special in your thinking, in your life? Why would you identify as one, a follower of him? And the psalmist here, in expressing his heart, says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And I think I could put a label over top of what his thought is. You might look at it this way. He says, I love the Lord because he has shown and has taken a personal interest in me. You see it there when he makes it clear. He says, he has heard my voice. He has heard my supplications, my requests. In other words, he listens to me. You know, we live in a world where a lot of people feel like they don't have anyone to really listen to them. People in power that have the ability to meet requests that we might make, we're not able to get to them. They don't listen to us. They don't know us. Right now, in this time of loss of jobs and the chaos that Canadians are going through, you know, if you were to call up the Prime Minister's office and seek to speak to Prime Minister Trudeau, and the call went to the office and you were put on hold and then you were shuffled and shuffled and shuffled around, you would never get to the Prime Minister, even though he has the full resources of the Canadian government behind him to be able to answer your question, or maybe even to be able to solve your problem. You would never get to him. He would never, ever listen to you. He wouldn't be able to say, Gary, listen, I know your name. Gary, how are things going over in Owen Sound? What's on your mind? What's your need? Just tell me what you need. I'm listening. The psalmist says here that one of the reasons why he loves the Lord is because the Lord takes a personal interest in him, that God knows him. There's an interesting image here in verse 2 where it elaborates on not only does God hear my voice, verse 1, and my supplications, but because he hath inclined his ear unto me. The word, the image that comes to my mind here is that someone who is over in an exalted place bends down and inclines to hear what is really on your mind, what's really on your heart. It's like a dad who is much bigger than their little toddler or their kindergarten kid. And the child is tugging at the dad's pant leg, but is so shy or so afraid or so hesitant that they're not speaking out loudly. Whatever it is that is on their mind, it's so consuming of them that they aren't expressing themselves loudly. And so what does the father do? The father inclines. The father bends over. The father lowers himself. The father condescends down to where they put their ear, right up to the face of the child. And The father puts his hand on the child's back and says, "What's wrong? What is it you're really trying to say? I'm here. You've got my full attention." Now, I don't understand how this works. I don't understand why God would want to listen to me, really, if I really look at who I am. But scripture over and over again, not just in this song, but in other places throughout scripture, in Psalm 139, which is a very precious psalm to me, myself personally, there's a verse in there that says in Psalm 139, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." And that can easily tie into the thinking here in the first part of this Psalm 116, where it says that expresses God's interest in us as one who inclines, who condescends, who wants to hear our deepest thoughts, the things that we are really concerned about, maybe afraid about, maybe even too hesitant to speak out loud because we're embarrassed that someone else nearby might hear it and make fun of us or think poorly of us, that God inclines his ear. 139 has a parallel thought of interest where it says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." And that suggests that little balding Gary sitting here in Owen Sound, along with his bald friend in Prince Edward Island named Noah, that suggests to me that we are always on the mind of God. That God always has Gary on his mind. The Psalmist 139 goes on and says, "Your thoughts are more than the sand of the seashore. It's impossible to number them." I'm always on the mind of God. And so the psalmist here professes his love to God and says, I love the Lord because he has a personal interest in me. It's an interest far beyond any human love. My wife and I have been married for, well, I think it's 46 years this year. And we thank the Lord every day as we do our devotions together for our marriage and the time that we have had together. And it's been a wonderful married life. But you know, our love in this regard has not been near what God's love is. My wife has not always been on my mind. It doesn't mean I disregard her. But it's not in the same dimension. It's not in the same category as God's love for me and God's love for you. He condescends with his ear. We are on his mind. His love is inescapable. And so the psalmist says that I love the Lord because he has a personal interest in me. It's an incredible interest. He goes on and he says, he gives an example of that. He says in verse 3, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold of me." He's really saying here, I've gone through some desperate times in my life. Now, I know that you folks there listening tonight are a lot younger than me. And you may have already in your young lives gone through some very personal, desperate situations. That's very possible. I've worked with young people all my life, and I'm very aware that kids by 13, 14, 15 years of age have gone through desperate, desperate situations. Totally overwhelmed, totally disillusioning They've lost their desire for life. And so it could very well be that even though your lives, according to what the Bible says God gives to us, are in the very early stages, mine is much farther along. And I can look back over my life and think of some things that I don't like thinking about. They were painful. I think I may even have mentioned this before on a previous time that I was, maybe when we were doing that question and answer thing. There have been times in Word of Life, the ministry that I was responsible for, where we lost missionaries to death here in Canada, personal friends, with families, desperate times, troubled times, not being able to sleep at night, not knowing what to do, not finding any answers to the questions why. And yet, the psalmist is making it very clear that in those moments, God is inclining himself to the child of God. He's condescending with his attention, with his full attention of mind and ear. And he's listening, even at times when we just have groanings of anxiety. He's right there. Now, friends, that's love. That's love. And he says here, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold of me. And I found trouble and sorrow then. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. There's something here in this verse that I think we need to, as followers of the Lord Jesus, really come to grips with. The honesty of the psalmist as he places himself in the listening presence of Almighty God, he takes responsibility for a good amount of the trouble that came into his life. He says, I found trouble. I brought it on, Lord. My selfish heart, my jealous heart, my rebellious heart, my angry heart. I did this, I did that. I brought trouble into my life. My own actions, my own will, I brought trouble into my life. And even then, you were listening. Even then, even though I recognize and I understand that I brought these things into my own life as your child, I was still able to call upon the name of the Lord because you were still listening to me. He takes responsibility for a lot of the unpleasantness and the difficulties that he has found in life. That's hard to do, isn't it? I don't like doing that. I like to find reasons why I made a selfish choice. Or said something that was inappropriate. I like to find reasons why that justify my anger against God because my life is just not going well right now. And I need to realize that God is listening, that he's waiting for me to take responsibility to sort things out. And you just quietly say to him, God, I'm responsible. I'm sorry. I blew it. I've sinned. That was wrong. Please forgive me. You know, as a father of two adult children that are now married and have their own kids and have wonderfully provided grandchildren for Barb and I, there have been times, and I experienced this with my own dad growing up, and I'm sure you have as well, those of you that have loving fathers that are inclined to pay attention to your best interest. There have been times when my kids have come to me, just like I went to my father, and my father went to his father, and said, Dad, listen, I blew it. I'm sorry. I disobeyed. I messed up. I disrespected mother. I didn't fulfill my responsibility. I've disappointed you. Will you forgive me? You know what? My dad never once said, no, I won't forgive you. I suppose in some measure he would have been justified in doing so on some occasions. I never have said that to my children. When a person accepts the responsibility for the things that they are responsible for before God, he always forgives. He's right there. He's listening. He knows anyway. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't say, I'm going to have to pay you back. He forgives. And so he says, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold of me. And I found trouble and sorrow. God, I'm taking responsibility. You know, there are things that we are responsible for that comes into our lives that cause trouble and sorrow. But there are things that come into our lives that we are not responsible for. And you see that in Scripture as well. You see it over and over again. This is something that the disciples, they were always wrestling with. Oh, you know, Peter put his foot in his mouth all the time and felt sorry and repentant and all the rest of it. And they were slow at understanding who God was, and they weren't getting it and all this kind of stuff. But there were times when things were brought into their lives that were painful and scary and difficult that they were not responsible for. There was trouble and sorrow that came their way that they did not cause. That happens to us as well. There are many examples that could come to mind. I think of the one in, I think it's Matthew 14 or somewhere in that portion of Matthew. Anyway, you know the story well. It's right after the feeding of the 5,000. And that had been a wonderful, wonderful experience. Oh, man. Don't you just love those times in your life when you can just feel like you're being held in the hand of God and things are happening and things are progressing and you're at peace? You're being fulfilled. You're seeing God at work. It's just a wonderful, wonderful day. That was the kind of day that the disciples had at the feeding of the 5,000. It was an incredible day. And at the end of that day, Jesus said, boys, I want you to get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea. At the end of a long day of exciting praise and miracle, get into the boat. And they get into the boat and they go out. And you know the story. You know the account. They end up in a storm. They didn't bring that on. They didn't want that. They didn't think they needed that. That wasn't a way of bringing joy into their lives. It was a way of bringing trouble and sorrow. And in Matthew, Peter gets out of the boat when he realizes that it is the Lord Jesus, and he starts to walk to him and gets scared. And you know what happens? It says immediately he began to sink. And he cried out these words, because the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, God himself, in the middle of that storm that he had allowed or that he had brought onto the lives of those who were following him, God himself, when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, his ear was listening to Peter. He heard him above the wind of the storm, because he was inclined. His ear was inclined unto him. And the word of God says that he immediately reached out and saved Peter. So you see, there are trouble and sorrows that I'm responsible for. There are some things that we go through in life that we're not responsible for. We're not responsible for some of the rejection that our culture mocks us with. We're not responsible for the cancer sometimes that God brings into our lives. We're not responsible for many, many things, difficult things, disappointments, frustrations, pain, loneliness. But they come into our lives. And we need to understand the same principle holds true, that for those things that we are responsible for, God is listening, and we just have to whisper, and he hears us. The same is true in the storms of life. We just have to cry out. And he's listening to us, and he inclines his ear, and he responds. And young people, one of the reasons why things come into our lives that we're not responsible for is because there are things about God and things about ourselves that can only be learned in the storm. We can't learn them any other way. There are things in the storm that we need to know that can only be learned that way. But what the psalmist makes clear, and I need to bring this to a close, I'm sorry. But what the psalmist makes clear is, he says, I love the Lord because he has a personal interest in me. And then he says, I love the Lord because he responds personally to me. He says here in this psalm, he says, let me find my place here just for a moment, guys. He said, then I called upon the name of the Lord, verse 4. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Now I want you to notice the next few verses, when he describes what God does, what the Heavenly Father does after he calls out to him. You see here in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. That word simple there means it's the type of person who easily drifts into trouble. You know people like that. There are times in my life when I've been like that. I just didn't take any action to avoid drifting into trouble. I didn't make a decision to stay away from trouble. It was just sort of an easy thing to end up in a troubled situation, spiritually or physically or relationally or whatever that may be. I just drifted into it. I was simple. He says the Lord even preserves those that just have a natural inclination to find trouble. Then he says, I was brought low and he helped me. That's the idea of reaching down and pulling someone up. Verse 7 says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. He has delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, just let me close with two thoughts here. He says, I will walk before the Lord. But you'll notice previously, some of his descriptions in these verses, in this section, he says, I was brought low. You know what that means? He was down. He wasn't walking. He was in such circumstances that he was not walking. He had no strength, or he had been beaten down by the circumstances or the choices that he was responsible for in his life. And he was on the ground. And you know what he's saying here in verse 9? He says, I will walk again before the Lord. The Lord reached down. He helped me. He preserved the simple. He lifted me up, put me on my feet again, and I will walk. I'm walking again in the presence of the Lord, unashamed, unbeaten, not cast down anymore. I'm going to leave you with a question. There's a lot more in this psalm, and I'm not able to get everything out of it that speaks, that the psalmist is conveying. But if you just look at verse 12, there's a question that the psalmist asks. As he goes through all the reasons for loving the Lord, his personal interest in him, his personal help to him once he's heard the psalmist cry. And then he says, it's a natural thing. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? For all of his love, for all of his help, for his constant presence, what is it that Gary, in this love relationship, what is reasonable? What is a reasonable response for Gary in responding to this loving God? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? There's a verse in Psalm 68. I just wrote it down here. Psalmist puts it this way. Blessed be the Lord. Now get this, who daily, not annually, not once in a lifetime, not just at the time of salvation, but daily, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. What a wonderful picture. That on a daily basis, when I get up in the morning and have my quiet time with the Lord and pour out my heart to him, maybe it's been a restless night because I've been concerned about something in the family or something in the ministry or something at work or something in a relationship, and it's troubled me. I get up in the morning and find out that God is listening, and I go to him and I say, listen. This is on my mind, Lord. I've done this, or I'm worried about this. He said, Gary, listen. Here's your load of blessings for today. I'm going to load them on you, buddy. They're all there. God's word makes it very clear that God blesses the child of God on a daily basis. And so the psalmist says, and I leave it with you tonight. And I ask myself the same question. What can I give back? What can I render unto the Lord for all these benefits unto me? And if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll see that he identifies some things there which are very interesting to look at. It's a probing question. Because even in this time of isolation and wondering about jobs and wondering about this, wondering about my university degree that maybe I'm working on, how's that all going to work out in this crazy time? The job interview that was delayed, the business that was looking at me for employment, maybe they're not going to look at me now. Even in this time, God is daily loading us with benefits. And I trust that as you go about living for the Lord, being a follower of the Lord Jesus, where you find yourself today and tomorrow in the circumstances you find yourself, that you'll sort through this particular area of trouble. Am I responsible for that before God? Or is God trying to teach me something by allowing such and such to come into my life? Nevertheless, he's there to help me through whatever the circumstances, and he loads me daily with benefits. Now, how do I respond to that? How can I possibly respond to such love as that? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you personally tonight for being so faithful to me. I can't count the blessings. I can't really come to terms with all that you have done for me. There are so many things that I'm not even aware. There are things awaiting for me in heaven that I can't even contemplate. But you have been so faithful. Thank you for helping me in times when I've brought trouble into my life. Thank you for guiding me through circumstances that were brought into my life through some other way. Thank you for preserving me, the simple. And Lord, I pray that you will help me. Help me and help those in this study group tonight to really think on the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious name we pray and offer this thanks. Amen.